Good morning to all the rest of you, and welcome very much to being here at Northwest Baptist on this day that God has made. And as we have the look forward to the NFL draft later this week, I thought it was appropriate to have a few more NFL illustrations here today. So every NFL quarterback has their favorite receiver, their go-to receiver. Johnny Unitas had Raymond Berry. Terry Bradshaw had Lynn Swann. Joe Montana had Jerry Rice. Steve Young had Jerry Rice. Aaron Rodgers has Jordy Nelson. And Tony Romo, well, Tony Romo has whoever's playing for the other team. regardless, though, all quarterbacks have their go-to guy. When they absolutely need a play to happen, he's the guy that they turn to. And every great sport has had their go-to guy. When the game was on the line, the Bulls turned to Jordan. I'm glad they didn't have him yesterday, but the Bulls turned to Jordan to make the final shot. When the Dodgers needed a hit, they asked an injured Kirk Gibson to hobble up to the plate somehow and deliver that home run. Every organization, church, ministry, business has had a go-to person that they could turn to, that they could count on to get the work done. And the value of a go-to person, it cannot be overstated. Every leader knows this. And for the believer, you know what a good thing to want is if you're a believer? A good thing to want is, if you're a believer, is to be God's go-to guy, or to be God's go-to gal. And when he wants something done for his glory right here in the Milwaukee County area, right around this church, you should want him to think of you. When there's a need crying out to be met, when there's an injustice desperate to be made right, a problem needing to be resolved, you want God to think of you. When there are people who need to be encouraged, when there are people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, you want God to think of you. And you want him to say, if I give this to him, if I give this to her, it'll get done. If you're a committed believer, you want God to know that you take seriously the opportunity, and that's just exactly what it is, the opportunity to be used by him. In the same way, my prayer for our church, for Northwest Baptist Church, is that we would continue to grow in becoming God's go-to community for reaching those around us, for meeting the needs of those folks that he's placed right around us. And that can only happen when you, when I, when we individually determine to become God's go-to person in this church, in the areas where you ministry, where you're determined, you say, God, I want to be your go-to person at your home. When you say, for my family, God, I want to be God's, I want to be your go-to person at your place of work, in your neighborhood, wherever God leads you. If it's going to happen at this church, and I think that's probably safe to say, that is most of our desires here today, that God that would view Northwest Baptist as his go-to church when it comes to meeting the needs of this community. If we're serious about that, then it has to happen individually. We have to say as individual believers, God, I'm serious about you using me. I want to be your go-to person. And Peter was used by God in an incredible way, and he was a go-to leader in the early church. We're going to look at Peter quite a bit today. On the day of Pentecost, he preached a sermon, and 3,000 people came to Christ. He saw a crippled man begging from the temple gate known as the Beautiful Gate, this gate right here. During Peter's time, this is the actual gate that he saw that crippled man sitting by. This is on the eastern wall of the old city of Jerusalem. And those they're filled in now, but those two that have the awnings, those were open gates. And Peter saw that the crippled man there begging to be healed. And he turned and he looked to him and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he got up, he picked up his mat, and he jumped, and he praised God with joy. God used Peter to make a bold statement before the Sanhedrin, inspiring him to proclaim about Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, to say, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When deception and dishonesty reared its ugly head in the church, God led Peter to confront that. He led him to confront it in Ananias and Sapphira. He led Peter to confront it in Simon the sorcerer, to root out that deception, that dishonesty in the early church. When those who were sick sought healing, God used Peter to heal them. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 15, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. That's radical use. God used Peter to such a degree, can you picture that? That people would literally get out their mattresses, place them in the street so that maybe Peter's shadow would pass them and they would be healed. The man, Peter, was without a doubt God's rock. He, in the early church, he was one of God's go-to guys. And we see this fact further illustrated today in the account that we're going to focus on. It's out of Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. And if you have your Bible with you, I'd like to ask you to turn there. It'll also be on the screen. But Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with him. Peter sent them all out of the room, and he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today with hearts, Father, and minds so full of praise for you. Father, we thank you for the almighty God that you are. We thank you that you are holy. We thank you that you are love. We thank you that you are merciful. And Father, we thank you that you allow us to come into your presence through your Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask that even now we would continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation that you've offered to each one of us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every day. And Father, as we look at this account of your servant Peter out of Acts chapter 9, Father, it's so obvious that we see a man who was used by you, who was willing to be used by you, and Father, who paid the price so that he could be used by you. Father, we ask through your power, God, that we would live lives that would matter. Father, that we would truly be used by you, and that when we get to the end of our days, God, that with your help, we would look back. And Father, that we would see lives that were surrendered to you, lives that made a difference, Father, for your kingdom, lives that made a difference for other people. God, we thank you for the honor and the privilege of being used by you for your kingdom work. We know there's no greater calling. We know that you've gifted every one of us to do just that. So, Father, we ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit even now. God, that you would speak to each one of us, that we would hear your voice. And Father, that you would show us how we can grow as individuals and as a church in being used by you. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This account out of Acts 9, it shows us several things about how we can be used by God. We see it in Peter's life, no doubt about it. And we can see it in our life as well, how we can be used by God. First of all, and I'm going to follow the outline that's in that white insert. And that insert, by the way, is for all of our life groups. It's not too late. I'm going to put one more plug in there for that. It is crucial. If you're not in a group, you need to be in a group. It's how you're really going to grow. And these, you can still sign up in the foyer, but that's what these sheets are for. And we have sermon-based small groups. What's that about? Every week for all the weeks of this cycle, there's about 10 weeks, you're going to hear a theme introduced here on Sunday morning. But in these small groups, you're going to be able to discuss in much greater depth with one another what these themes talk about from God's Word. And you're going to develop relationships with other believers. So I encourage you as strongly as I know how. Please make use of this. Anyway, on the back of that sheet is an outline that I'll try to follow along with this morning. So first of all, if you want to become a person that God uses, if you want to become God's go-to guy, become one of the best at what you do. Become one of the best at what you do. A young woman had died. And of course, all death is tragedy. But the disciples believed that this woman had died before her time. And that she still had a great more to do for the kingdom of God and for God's glory. And they wanted God to perform a miracle. And the Bible says in Acts 9, verse 38, that when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. So they hear about this woman who's dead, and they the first thing they do is Peter, he's nearby, two men, Peter, would you please come? They knew Peter. They knew his reputation, and they had seen that the powerful ways that God had used him. And they said, when you need a miracle of this magnitude, history tells us that Peter is the man. Peter is the guy that you go to when you need this kind of miracle. And you may look at your own life and you may think, I don't have the same gifts as Peter. And maybe you don't. But the Bible's very clear. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is from the Bible, you do have a gift. The living God has given you at least one gift, probably a couple of gifts. And God wants you to use them to serve other people. God wants you to use the gifts he's given you to love other people. God makes this so clear again and again in Scripture. Just one example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of the spiritual gift lists. And if you're here today and you're new in Christ, or maybe you're old in Christ, but if you were asked today, what's your spiritual gift? Maybe your response would be, I don't have a clue. Two great places to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. There's two extensive lists of the kind of spiritual gifts that God gives his people. But I want to talk real briefly what the Scripture says over and over again about how our spiritual gifts are to be used. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's an incredible description of spiritual gifts that God gives all believers, the kinds of gifts he gives us. And then that continues in chapter 14. So you have 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, talking all about spiritual gifts and the spiritual gifts that God gives us. But what's wedged right in between chapter 12 and chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians? What's right in the middle there? The love chapter. Amen. Thank you for ever said that. It's chapter 13, and chapter 13 is the love chapter. Do you think that's an accident that chapter 13 is there? Not at all. Completely intentional. That's God saying, hey, here's how I want you to use your spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gifts are to be used to love other people, to serve other people. That's exactly why that chapter's there. So God's given you those kind of gifts, and I'd like to encourage you to pursue your gifts with a spirit of excellence, with a spirit that says, God, I'm so grateful for the gifts that you've given me. God, I want to use those gifts for your glory. I want to develop those gifts. But what do a lot of Christians do? A lot of Christians, just being frank here, they get these incredible gifts that God's given them, and they take them, and they basically put them on a mental shelf, a spiritual shelf, and they're basically saying, God, I recognize you gave me this gift, but I'm not like Peter. I hope there will be more Peters. I know you gave me this gift, but I'm just going to put it right here. Heaven weeps. God doesn't want you to put your gifts on a shelf. God wants you to take those gifts that he's given you, develop them, mold them, shape them, hone them so that they can be excellent gifts for his kingdom purposes. So when I talk about becoming one of the best with what you do well, what I mean is pursuing your spiritual gifts with excellence. This is how Paul explained it in Romans 12. Verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, we, and the we here are believers, those who follow Jesus. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, which is the biblical way of saying preaching, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. Now, these gifts here, it's not a complete list, but it's a tremendous list, a tremendous start. And all these, not all these things, but many of these things, we're all called to do. Look, for example, at verse 7. Verse 7 says, if it is serving, let him serve. Is it God's will that just some of us in this church serve? No. God's desire is that everybody who's here right now, God wants every one of us to serve. But what Paul is saying is that some people have been especially gifted to serve. Some people can serve like nobody's business because God's given them that gift of service. Moving on down, verse 8, it says, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. Does God want just some people to encourage others? No. God wants all of us to be encouraging other people. But what this is saying, what Paul is saying here is that some people, God has given that specific gift. And those people, they're phenomenal at encouraging. They've got this incredible ability, no matter who is down, no matter who is hurting, to go to that person and encourage them and lift them up. They have that spiritual gift. What he's saying here is that if you're gifted with one of these gifts, pursue it with excellence. Don't let it sit on the shelf. Be somebody who develops it. This is so important. Let me try to illustrate this a little bit more. Let's just say that your spiritual gift is the spiritual gift of encouraging. You know God's given you that gift. You have a choice. God still gives you free will. If your spiritual gift is encouraging, you can take that gift and you can say, God, thanks so much. And for all practical purposes, you just let it sit there. You don't pray about how to develop it. You don't read God's word about how you can grow stronger in using that gift. You don't talk with other Christians about how you can be a better encourager. And you don't put it into practice. You just let it sit there. Or you can be a believer. I know my gift is encouraging. So God, I'm going to look through all your scripture to see what you mean by encouraging, how I can develop that deeper. God, I'm going to be praying to you. God, please allow that gift to flourish within me. I'm going to talk with other believers who I know have that gift also. How do you encourage? How do you do it? And I'm going to put it into practice. What a difference. And how awesome it is. When somebody has that particular gift and somebody in this church is really hurting, then we know if they put it on the shelf, we don't even know they have it. So somebody could be hurting here very badly and we don't know that person has that gift because they've never developed it. But there's other Christians who take that gift and they hone it. They study scripture. They pray. They do all that work of honing that gift. And then when the person in the church body or maybe they're a neighbor right around this church, they've just lost a loved one or they're really hurting. For the person who's developed that gift, man, we're picking up the phone. Hey, there's this person here who's just, they're going through things like you wouldn't believe. We know you have this spiritual gift. We know you're God's guy with this gift, God's gal with this gift. Would you come and encourage this other person? Same thing with service. We go through all these gifts, same thing. You may have the gift of service that, man, God's put a gift in you to serve. It's scary what would happen if you put it to use. Some Christians, they put it right here on the shelf. They know it. They've had it confirmed, but they never develop it. They never study Scripture. God, how can you develop this gift of service? And then when a widow a block away calls the church and says, my backyard is all overgrown with weeds. It's horrible. My grandchildren come over. They get all scratched up. I can't even use my own yard. Do you have anybody in the church that can maybe come over and give me a couple of hours on Saturday to help me with my yard? If you've never developed that gift of service, you may have it, but we don't know who you are. We don't know you have that gift. But there may be some of you, you've gone to Scripture. My gift is service. I want to see everything that God says in the Bible about service. How do you serve? What are examples of servants there? I'm going to pray about it. God, help me to develop that gift. And when you exercise it, and it's seen, and you develop that reputation just like Peter did. And then when that widow calls, oh, I know who to call. This is God's go-to guy for that situation because they weren't lazy. They didn't put that gift on the shelf. They turned to God and said, God, would you develop it? It's that way with every single gift. So be the person. Whenever a certain kind of situation comes up, the immediate response is, oh, that's a job for Bob or for Barbara or for Bill or for Betty. Make it your goal whenever people are looking for a solution to a problem that you're the type of person who has so developed their gift that you get fast-tracked to the top of the list. And if you will seek to be one of the best in your area of giftedness, if you'll not leave it on the shelf, if you'll develop it, I got a promise for you. If you will develop the spiritual gift, and the Bible says every follower of Jesus has at least one, if you'll develop it, God will use you. He will use you, and don't take that lightly. That may seem like a burden, and I've been on both sides of this path, so I can speak to it. I've had periods of my spiritual walk where I've done just what I'm talking about. I've been guilty of putting a gift on the shelf. Miserable. Miserable. Did I do less for God? Yeah. The world might say, "Woo, you must have gotten a good rest there." No, no. Miserable. I've had other parts of my life where I've tried to be faithful. I've gone to Scripture, I've gone to prayer, I've gone to other believers. How can I develop these gifts? And then God uses you. And I don't know if you've seen the movie, The Chariots of Fire. There's a character in there by the name of Eric Liddell. And Eric Liddell is this long-distance runner. And he says, when I run for God, I can feel God's pleasure. And that's how it is for a believer. When you know your gift and you're using your gift for God's glory, you can feel God's pleasure, and it's unbelievable. There's no greater joy. And yeah, you get worn out. Yeah, you get it burns, but incredible joy because you know that God is pleased with you. How do you do that? How do you become one of the best at the spiritual gift that you have? How do you hone it? There's at least four things you can do. The first thing, and we've spent some time already talking about these, the first thing you can do is pray. And, you know, pray sometimes is thrown around kind of loosely. Biblical prayer, there's the word often attached to it, earnest. Pray earnestly. Either physically or spiritually, whatever it takes, get on your knees before God and pour out completely to Him. Pray seriously about this gift that you feel God has given you. God, first of all, thank Him, praise Him. And then, God, show me how I can develop this gift. Show me how I can flourish. And then a second thing you can do is study. You can study God's word. Every spiritual gift the Bible talks about. And the Bible talks about how you can develop it. And the Bible gives examples of people who have that spiritual gift. And if you'll study God's word, you'll become very strong in how you can use your gift. A third thing you can do is practice. Practice your gift. So you learn about it, you pray about it, but then put it into practice, exercise it. Maybe you'll be a little rough around the edges the first couple of times you put it into use, but as you continue to practice and practice, you'll get stronger with it. And train. Look for ways you can train. One way you can train is by being in a small group, being in a life group. Because there'll be other people in that group who are probably more mature in Christ who can say, here's the ways that I grew in my gift. You can learn from other believers. So put these into practice. And as it says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, This is Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. What is he saying there? Whatever gift God has given you, exercise it, use it with all your might. And what we're talking about here is so serious. What we're talking about is, how do you want to, when you get to the end of your life, can you take your mind there and you look back? Do you want to look back on your life and say, well, I know I'm going to get into heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I pretty much kept my gift on the shelf. I didn't really not have much impact for the kingdom of God. Is that really what you want? So it's going to be come on in, but it's not going to be come on in, my good and faithful servant. It's going to be come on in by the blood of Jesus Christ, but not my good and faithful servant. Or do you want to be one of those believers? Thank you so much for this gift, God, that you've given me. I may not exercise it perfectly, but I'm taking it very seriously. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to study about it. I'm going to put it into practice, because when I get to the end of my days, I want to look back and I want to know that I've made a difference, not through my power, but through the gift of God within me. I've made a difference in the lives of others. I've made a difference for God's kingdom. All right, second, if you want to become God's go-to person, your best work will very likely be done out of the spotlight. If you want to become God's go-to guy, want to be used by God, your best work will very likely be done out of the spotlight. Acts 9, verses 39 through 40 says this: Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. This is the key phrase here. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Very, very interesting here that Peter sent them all out of the room. What does that tell us? It tells us that Peter is not putting on a show for these widows. It tells us that Peter's not giving a performance here. Peter's not entertaining. It tells us that Peter's taking very seriously this gift of healing that God has given to him, and he takes it so seriously. He knows that this is the victory that can only be won in solitude. And so he recognizes the spiritual battle here taking place. And he gets these other people out of the room, because it's all about him and God and this woman Dorcas. And in order to make a Hollywood movie, typically, in order to make a Hollywood movie, it often takes about 8 hours of shooting film to make about 3 minutes of final film product. And that's just movie making for you. 8 hours of work, 8 hours of work for 3 minutes of result. In the same way, being used by God involves a whole number of things that happen off camera, out of the spotlight, behind the scenes. We had a block party here for our community last summer. Many of you participated in that who are here today. It was right outside this wall on the western side of our campus. We had this block party. And you know, you do things at church and some things go well and some things not so well. But this block party that we did, that you did last summer, it was spectacular. It was unbelievable. God worked so powerfully because I really think because you were faithful. We made this a major matter of prayer. Like I haven't seen since I've been here, God brought all kinds of unchurched people to our church, all kinds of people who don't know Jesus. And you, as a church body, you didn't sit back at this event and say, oh, all this music's just for me, all this food's just for me. You came as servants to that event, and you served the people who were our visitors, those non-church people, those people who don't know Jesus. You served them all day long. When it was done, the leadership of this church, man, we just had some celebration. It was hallelujah. God was so good. For most of the people that were there, it was a four-hour event. They got there around 12:30. They left around 4:30. But for people involved in making it work, it was not a four-hour event. For people involved in making it work, that day was a 12-hour day of work, including all the setup, all the tables, all the chairs, all the tents, all the food, and then all the takedown after it was all over. Easily a 12-hour day for those involved in making that work. What's more, in the weeks and months leading up to that event, in our various meetings and preparation time, it was at least an additional 20 hours of work for those who were involved in preparing for that event. So you take the 12 hours of the day, the 20 hours in preparation, that's 32 hours per person. There were 8 people in our church on the block party leadership team. So that's 256 hours of preparation for that event in order to successfully organize it and execute it, that most people saw simply as what? A 4-hour event. And what happened that day in Joppa was much, much more than simply Peter showing up and bringing a dead girl back to life. In addition to all the time that he spent on his knees in prayer that day before he came to Tabitha, Peter had spent years practicing the presence of being with God, practicing being in the presence of Jesus Christ and experiencing God's power, knowing God's power. Peter had spent years doing that, not living on his own strength. He'd spent years practicing and living out, reading God's word about how to do it, praying, God, how can I live by your power? All that happened before this day. The miracle in Joppa didn't happen in an instant. It was the result of Peter's many years of spiritual preparation. Professional athletes, they have a way kind of making their job look pretty easy. We see Aaron Rodgers, for example. We see him zip a ball 40 yards down the field to a guy who's running at absolute full speed, and it hits him perfectly in stride. And we can think, oh, of course he caught that pass. It was right in his hands. How could that pass possibly not be completed? And then when that 40-yard pass play is not executed well, we throw up our hands and we say, what were those guys doing? And we say that because, truth be told, most men secretly believe that we're just 1 or 2 workouts away from being right there with those guys. But of course, when you get on the field, you quickly discover that it's not nearly as easy as it looks. We also don't see all the preparation that's involved. NFL quarterbacks spend hundreds of hours on the offseason throwing thousands of passes, filming and evaluating every pass so that they can know every aspect of their throwing motion, so that perhaps through all that, maybe they can shave a few milliseconds off their release time. All that preparation during the offseason. There's a lot to be done behind the scenes, out of the spotlight, in order to win games in the NFL. I've been to a worship service that was just about to begin. Not this church, but a different church. A worship service that was just about to begin. And the minutes before the service began, I saw the worship leader still picking out the songs that they were going to sing in that worship service, still loading the songs on PowerPoint minutes before the service began. I've been to Bible studies, not at this church, but at other churches. I've been to Bible studies where people came to the Bible study, and it was obvious that the person teaching the study had not even looked at the material. It was obvious that the people who came to that study, the first time the leader is looking at material is as that study's beginning. In addition to all this, I've been to other worship services, not this church, different church, but I've seen this with my own eyes, where the pastor of the church comes to the church building minutes before the service is about to begin, and he's still trying to decide what he's going to preach on. Unbelievable. In each of these situations, what I'd want to say is, if these things don't matter to you, if the love for the living God does not beat enough in your heart, then please turn that over to somebody else. If you don't love God enough to prepare, please give that to somebody else. Where's the love for God and that lack of preparation? There's more to being used by God than just showing up and winging it. And if you want to become God's go-to person in your area of ministry, there will be some behind the scenes, out of the spotlight effort for you too. What kind of effort am I talking about? I'm mainly talking about those things we've already looked at. Prayer. If you want to be God's go-to guy in your area of ministry, there's going to be some behind the scenes. Nobody ever sees it. It's just hours of accumulated hours, just you and God, just you pouring yourself out to him, emptying your soul to him. There's going to be a whole lot of time where nobody's cheering for you. The spotlight's not on you. It's just you and God's word. And you're saying, you're going to God's word, and you're saying, God, please speak to me. God, I want to hear your voice. I want to experience your power. God, please show me about my gift in here. Please show me how to rely on you, not on myself. It's going to be a lot of that behind the spotlight. And it's going to be putting it into practice and training many times out of the spotlight. So it's going to take that kind of effort, and it's going to take showing up prepared. Third, if you want to become God's go-to person, the third thing, if you want to be used by God, stay where you are as long as you can. Stay where you are as long as you can. Acts 9, verse 43 says this. It says, after he'd done all this, after he had brought Dorcas back to life, and by the way, she was dead. She wasn't like just died, immediate resuscitation. The Bible says right here in Acts 9 that she was so dead that they had cleaned her body. They'd gone through all that ritual. They'd put her upstairs. So she's way dead. Peter, through all this spiritual training, he prays, and through God's power, Dorcas is brought back to life. And then verse 43, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So this was not a case of Peter just breezing into town and then flying out in a flash. He stayed there for a while. He made a long-term connection with the people of Joppa, and he continued to minister there. I'll ask you to indulge me in one more sports example this morning. In the NFL, there are some players that spend their entire careers moving around from team to team, always looking for the best paycheck. They always have the attitude, I'll stay here until there's another team that offers me a little bit more, and then I'm gone. It's just a business. There's some players in the NFL, in fact, there's so many that come to my mind that do this. We don't begin to have time for that today. But there's other players, those other players who choose to stay in one place and build their legacy with one team. Players like Bart Starr, and Dan Marino, and Mike Singletary, and most recently, Randall Cobb. These guys were great, and Cobb likely will be great, because in part, they chose to stay. I've known people in business who could have been extremely successful if they just would have stayed in one job. But every time a slightly better offer comes across, they jump. Because they think, oh, the grass has always got to be greener. I've also known people who could have been much, much more useful for the kingdom of God if they'd only been committed to one church and stayed there. And ironically, this sometimes seems to happen with people who consider themselves to be devoted Christians. They'll talk about wanting the deep things of God, but they're always disgruntled at church. Have you ever known anybody like that? Talking, I want deep stuff from God, but every time you talk to them, they've got another complaint about church. They'll say that the worship just isn't good enough. The pastor's not spiritual enough. The fellowship's not genuine enough. It's not entertaining enough. There's not enough activities, and on they'll go. I want to be careful here. The fact is, there are times when the most godly thing to do is to move on. Peter didn't stay in Joppa for the rest of his life. But the Bible says he stayed there for a while. And what we see here is he stayed here long enough to make a difference. And if you want to be used by God, if that's a sincere desire of your heart, you need to be willing to stay where you can for as long as you can. And that means that you don't run at the first sign of trouble or the second sign of trouble or the third sign of trouble. And that means that you don't quit when things get difficult the first time or the second time or the third time. You stay as long as it takes to get the job done. And there's amazing application here today. We don't have time to fully get into it. But this applies in every area of your life. This applies at your job. I don't have to tell you, if you've been working the same place for very long, no exceptions, there's going to be some, in fact, if there is an exception, please do tell me. But I've never met anybody who hasn't experienced severe frustrations at their jobs at some point or another. Very frustrating. And sometimes, for ethical reasons, God will lead you to move to another job, and that's the most godly thing you can do. But most often, what God wants you to do is to stay. To stay and be a witness. To let other people see how with God's power, you respond to these difficulties. Oh man, I saw that difficulty that happened to him. I saw what she was going through at work. But I saw how he responded. I saw how she handled it with such graciousness, such kindness. Amazing. How were you able to do that? How could you be so kind when that boss was treating you so bad? How could you hang in there with a great attitude when that coworker's constantly cutting you, constantly stabbing you in the back? And that's when you say, I just can't tell you enough about my God. I can't tell you about all that my God does for me. If you're a leader here in church ministry, I 1,000% guarantee you this is going to happen. If you're a leader here, there will be plenty of times when things get very frustrating, very difficult, and the evil one will say, oh man, just say you're out of here. Just say you're done. So easy. I'm just a volunteer. I quit. Or you can say, you know what? With God's help, I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to keep doing, because everybody has difficulties in ministry. And people who are new in Christ, they're going to see you hanging in there, even with the difficulties. And that's going to motivate them and inspire them to, again, to see what a great God it is that we serve. That God can give us so much power that even with those difficulties, we don't get frustrated. Does this apply to your family? You bet it does. You bet it does. There are going to be times when you're very much, many times, when you're going to feel like, I'm just not having fun anymore. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. And you're going to want to quit on some parent or some child or some spouse. Know that God does not want you to do that. Most cases, God does not want you to do that. God wants you to hang in there and to be faithful and to be committed, to see it through, to make a difference. All right. In the book of Acts, we see how Peter is used by God in an incredible way, an unbelievable way. God worked many miracles through him. God led thousands of people to Christ through him. God enabled him to become a key leader in the church. God took some of the letters that Peter wrote, and those letters became scripture. And when you look at who Peter became, it's easy to forget who Peter was. In the Gospels, we see that Simon Peter was reckless and impulsive, prone to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Prone to do the wrong thing at the wrong time. He often spoke without thinking. He often acted without thinking. It's sometimes hard to believe that the Peter of Acts is the same Peter that we see in the Gospels. And yet, they're one and the same. He went from being a fumbling, bumbling underachiever to being a man used by God in the greatest of ways. And you can too. And we as a church body, Northwest Baptist, we can do that too. You can make a difference if you'll let God work through you. You can make an incredible difference in your home, in your place of work, and in this church body. And we, Northwest Baptist Church, we can continue to make an incredible impact on the community that's all around us if we'll just allow God to do this. So let's do it. Let's pursue excellence in our area of giftedness. If you don't know your gift yet, go to God and find it out. And when God shows you, don't put it on the shelf. Discover how God can help you develop that gift. Second thing, commit to study. Commit to prayer. Commit to practicing that gift. Commit to doing all those behind-the-scenes things that will help you to hone and sharpen that gift. And third, let's commit as a church body to seeing it through. To seeing it through as long as it takes to get the job done.